With it being student lunch today, we are looking at Bartimaeus this morning, and then we will this evening consider Hebrews chapter 12. And there are many people asking today, why have a gospel service and a teaching service? Why make that distinction? Well, I was interested to hear what a preacher said about 150 years ago at the start of his morning message. This was Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. He put it like this: "A friend inquired of me yesterday, 'Will you preach on Sunday morning to saints or to sinners?' I could not at that moment answer him. But I afterward thought within myself, if I preach concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, I shall kill two birds with the same stone and give both saints and sinners a profitable theme for thoughts. There is but one message of the gospel, and it has a voice to all. We preach to all when we preach him who is all in all." Isn't that lovely, my friends? And I've often preached on Bartimaeus, and I've usually looked at his response to the gospel. But I would like us this morning to consider Jesus Christ's dealing with Bartimaeus here. Whether you are an unbeliever, he is the one that you need to put your trust in. And if you are saved, then, oh, this is my heart's desire, that we would leave this meeting saying, he is altogether lovely. Now, we are told in both Mark and Luke's accounts that Jesus did three things. Now, I know we're taking it for granted that he healed Bartimaeus, but the accounts emphasize three activities of the Saviour. And the first is this: Jesus of Nazareth passes by. He passed through Jericho. There were two blind beggars. They were on the roadside by the gate of the city. And as Jesus went in, we know that they were both crying for mercy. And when Jesus left Jericho, Bartimaeus was still crying out, and that's when he was healed. Now, he was told that this person was passing by. That's the first thing I want to draw our attention to. Now, what is the significance of this? Well, Jesus, by this stage in his ministry, was setting his face as a flint, not to go to Jericho, but to go to Jerusalem, where he was going to fulfill the crux of the work of redemption, the work that he was sent here on earth to do. But all three Gospels, synoptics, they tell us that he made this diversion to Jericho. And the Lord Jesus never did anything by chance. He was passing through Jericho for a purpose. Now, I read in one of the commentaries that Herod the Great, he had greatly improved Jericho. When Joshua conquered Jericho and raised it to the ground, God said, "Cursed be anyone that rebuilds this city." And of course, this is history. Man left to himself always goes away from God and the way of sin. And Jericho was eventually rebuilt, and it is a cursed city. And Herod, he greatly improved it outwardly. We're told, for example, that he built a theatre, an amphitheatre, villas and baths, and it was known as a little paradise, apparently. And especially in the winter, its climate was very pleasant. So outwardly, it was a well-to-do place. But spiritually and morally, it wasn't. It was a cursed city. Now, what interests me here this morning is this. The Saviour made a point of passing by this cursed city. And he wasn't going there to sightsee. He certainly wasn't going there to have a time of relaxation. He was going there with a burden on his heart to save lost souls. Now, we're only told of two people being healed, being saved, not just bodily, but spiritually in Jericho. One was Bartimaeus. We're considering him today. The other was Zacchaeus, a tax collector, hated by the people, and a blind beggar who was a nobody. My friends, Jesus of Nazareth has a heart for saving unworthy, unappreciated, hopeless, helpless people like you and me. And that thrills my soul as I'm sharing this great gospel this morning. In Luke chapter 18, where we have the parallel accounts, you have there Bartimaeus's healing before that of Zacchaeus. And after Jesus had healed Zacchaeus, the people were incensed. They couldn't understand why this man who claimed to be a prophet, why did he go and dine with a tax collector, a sinner? And Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this is what I want to emphasize first of all. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by this Jericho of a city that is Cardiff. We're probably fed up by now of hearing in the Christian media about how immoral this country is. I don't need Christians to tell me that unbelievers are immoral. I can understand that. I've got enough problems with my own heart sins. And we can sometimes write this society off. But Jesus has a compassionate heart to save those that we have completely given up hope on. He's passing by. I think it was D.L. Moody who described the church in this way. It's a mission station on the very edge of hell. I believe that the Lord still has much people in this Jericho of a city. Even though in the last few years we have seen much outward improvement in Cardiff, spiritually it's rotten to the core. But that doesn't stop our Saviour from visiting. We're not told of any others that were saved in Jericho. Only two people. There is joy in heaven when one sinner repents. Two people being saved. I'd be rejoicing by this evening if two people were delivered from sin today. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Our forefathers used to think of a meeting like this, not as a gathering like any other human gathering, but as a means of grace. What does that refer to? It is just this. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by when his word is being opened. Has he not said, where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst? Oh, that he would turn in and that he would save one or two here this morning. That's the first thing. Jesus, even though he was about to fulfill the crux of the work that the Father had sent him here on earth to do, we, my friends, have divided time, B.C., A.D., around the coming of the Son of God. And the very pinnacle of his work was his death on the cross. There was no more important task that he had to do. It wasn't an afterthought on the Father's part. It was planned in eternity, far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born. Salvation's way for sinners lost and undone was counseled forth by God, the three in one. When we comprehend eternity, our mind can't take it in. This little world of time is as a drop in the ocean of eternity. Jesus' life and ministry was only 30-something years. His visit to Jericho didn't take more than a couple of days. And yet, even though he was on the brink of fulfilling the greatest work in history, he still had a burden for saving lost souls. He wasn't bothered about sights. The only sight he wanted seeing was a sinner saved and restored. Oh, my friends, would to God that we would be moved in the same way as Jesus of Nazareth was. He's passing by. And then, what's the second thing we are told here? Well, when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, he did one thing. He prayed. I love Bartimaeus' prayer, you know. In the Bible, the shorter the prayers, the better. And Bartimaeus' prayer was quite simply this: Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He wasn't a great theologian, but he knew enough in order to be saved. Son of David is the same as Messiah. He realized that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, wasn't just a man. He is God's anointed, the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And he has come to save lost sinners like himself. And so he focuses his prayer, and this is his one plea: Jesus, Savior, be merciful to me. Think of another prayer. The tax collector in the temple. God be merciful. God be propitious to me, the sinner. We know that those two prayers were heard. There's a children's hymn which puts it like this. It's quite a challenging hymn. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Saul of Tarsus, he said his prayers, very eloquent prayers, very orthodox prayers, but he never truly prayed until he met the risen Savior at the gate of Damascus and was humbled to the ground, and all he could do was cry for mercy. Behold, he prays. Have we cried to Jesus for mercy? I wonder. We're always encouraged when we hear in the prayer meeting the voice of somebody who's never prayed before and who may have just been saved, and they don't know the lingo. And there's such a freshness, is there not, to their prayers? They're crying from their hearts to the Lord. And oh, that's what we need to return to. Now, what's the second thing that is said here? Well, when Jesus is passing by, and there's a huge crowd, they're thronging him. What does he do? The second thing that Jesus did, he's passing by, he stood still. He stood still. Now, we don't read of the Saviour standing still in any other place. This wasn't his usual posture. We always read of him moving. We read of him going about the towns and the villages, preaching the gospel, healing the sick. And we read of him even getting up early in the morning to spend time with his Father in prayer. We read of him in his labors, in his tears, that there is no standing still at all. But here he stops. He doesn't take note of the crowd. We can't imagine how big this crowd was. He is on his way to Jerusalem, and Lazarus is going to be healed, and there is a crowd following him. And that crowd on Palm Sunday are going to be praising his name to the skies. But then in a few days they're going to turn against him. At this moment in time, he is popular, but he isn't interested in the crowd. He doesn't take notes of the cries of the crowd. And it must have been a huge gathering. All he can hear is this poor blind beggar crying for mercy. And it stops him. He stands still. This is not just anybody standing still. This is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer, stopping at the cry of a poor, blind beggar. Nobody would have considered Bartimaeus. We don't really have time for beggars. We wish that they weren't there. I know when you go to a country like India that you have to partly harden yourself, otherwise you would get so distracted. But the Saviour here, he is touched by Bartimaeus's cry. Now Spurgeon, he's put it in a very lovely way. This is how he described this, standing still. I have heard of Joshua, who said, "Sun, stand still upon Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." But I rank the blind beggar above Joshua, for he causes the Sun of Righteousness to stand still. Yes, he who created both sun and moon stood still, and the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man. Jericho had produced in ages gone by a prodigy of faith among her harlots, Rahab, and now she shows us a wonder of grace among her beggars, Bartimaeus. Isn't that lovely? This cry from the heart causes the Son of God to stop, and he hears. We've got too much of the crowd mentality about us. Tozer spoke about a bondage to numbers. We tend to measure meetings in terms of how many people are attending. We've heard often from this pulpit about the distinction between a big meeting that's small and a small meeting that's big. My friends, the meeting taking place here outwardly was a big meeting, but it was really very small. The meeting that took place between Jesus and Bartimaeus, even though it was a small meeting, it was a big one because the Saviour was visiting him. And that's what we need. It doesn't matter how many are in this building. If the Saviour isn't present in power, it's a small meeting. And it doesn't matter how few the congregation may be. If the Saviour is passing through and doing something, then that's a large meeting. And this is what's happening here. He's not interested in the crowd. He's interested in this one nobody. And he's interested in you, my friend. Do you believe that? You may say to me, but I don't know enough. I wish I could understand more of the Bible. I haven't even done Christianity Explained. It doesn't matter. All you need to know is this. You are a sinner, a great sinner, But he's a great Savior, and he can deliver you. And all you need to do is go to him. That's all you need in order to be saved. That's the bare minimum. Yes, after that, we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. But that's all it takes to be delivered. You may say to me, but I haven't really prayed before. I don't know how to divide my prayers. Divide your prayers? Where do you find that in the Bible? I once heard a minister pray in public, and he was consciously dividing his prayer. I felt like I was in a lecture. My friend, you're talking to the Savior. You don't need to think of a structure. You need to pour your heart out. That's all Bartimaeus did. And there's more eloquence in an O than in a long, theologically orthodox prayer. We sang, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Jesus isn't interested in who you are. Actually, we're all in the same place in God's eyes. We're all beggars spiritually. We've got nothing. We're spiritually bankrupt. We've got nothing to offer God. All you've got to offer him is your sin. Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're blind. We can't see the truth as it is in Jesus unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, unless a miracle is performed. We cannot understand this way of salvation. And so all we can do is cry, even beg for mercy. And he takes notes. He hears. I don't know if this is in any of our hymn books, but Wesley wrote this verse, stopped by a sinner's prayer. Thou canst no farther move. Thou canst no more forbear to manifest thy love. That's it. If you feel you are in need of salvation this morning, and if you are serious in crying to Jesus to save you, he will hear. He's not in this world anymore. After fulfilling the work of redemption, he rose from the grave, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is his work now? All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He's sitting on the throne of the universe. But my friend, he will stop to hear the cry of a sinner. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will take note of your cry. He stood still. I know of nothing else that will cause the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Redeemer of this world to stop than the cry of a sinner. And then, what else does he do? In verse 49 again, not only he stood still, he commanded him to be called. In Luke, he commanded Bartimaeus to be brought to him. Bartimaeus was physically blind, but spiritually, he wasn't. He saw who Jesus was. The religious leaders, with all their privileges, they were blind. And Jesus hears him, and he commands him to be brought into his presence. In the book of Samuel, we are told of Mephibosheth, one of Jonathan's sons. And after Saul, the grandfather, had been put to death, King David is on the throne, and he wants to show favor to the rest of Saul's family, and there's only Mephibosheth left. And Mephibosheth is not blind, but lame in both feet. And when Mephibosheth hears that the king wants to see him, he fears the worse, because he knows that his father's house has done things against the king, and he fears that he's going to be cast away. And yet, David's concern is to show mercy on Mephibosheth. And this is what David does. He not only invites Mephibosheth to the royal palace in Jerusalem, he fetches him. Oh, I like that. It is something like that that the Savior is doing here. David's greater son is commanding this sinner, who is ignored by the rest of the people, to come into his presence. And when the Savior calls, he gives the power. When King David fetched Mephibosheth, he didn't just send a pair of crutches to where Mephibosheth was and tell him to make his best in getting to Jerusalem. He took him. He brought him. And that's what Jesus does to a lost sinner who is down in the depths, who has no strength to get up on his feet. He says, I'm calling you. Rise, come to me, and be healed. There is power in the command. If I was to say to you, blind sinner, lame sinner, get up, you wouldn't be able to do a thing. But when it's the Son of God who says, there's power in the word, and he brings him. And he even asks him, what do you want? Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus asks for his sight back, but Jesus says to him, your faith has made you whole. Bartimaeus not only receives physical sight, he receives salvation. His sins are forgiven. He's right with God. He's now got a hope of heaven. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Sinner, what do you want me to do for you? I read of Salman Rushdie in his recent autobiography having a meeting for the first time with President Clinton. This was when Bill Clinton was the president. I know with the American presidents, they still refer to them as presidents when they've stood down from office. Well, Bill Clinton was still in the Oval Office. And you know what was the first thing that Bill Clinton said to Salman Rushdie? Is there anything I can do for you? Imagine that for the moment. The most powerful man in the world stooping to my level and asking me, what do you want me to do for you? What would you have said, I wonder? Well, multiply that by infinity and think of the King of Kings, the Savior of sinners, asking, what do you want me to do for you? Now, if you would ask for physical healing, he may do that, he may not. If you ask for wealth or for an easy ride through this life, he may well not give you that request, because it's not going to be for your benefit. But my friends, I want to tell you this. You are guaranteed an answer if you ask for one thing, that my soul be delivered from eternal death to eternal life. If you ask the Lord Jesus Christ for that, then the answer isn't an if, it's a yes. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Spurgeon again, he's got a little book of daily readings which is called the Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. And it's like a blank check. It is signed by the Savior himself, not in ink, but in his blood. And what you write on it is this: Forgiveness of sins, that's what I need. That is my priority. Oh, that I might be right with God. I know that I'm blind. I've lost my way. I know I've got nothing to offer you. I know that if I was to die in this state, I'd be lost forever. But you have come in order to save, and I'm praying for salvation, Lord. He'll do it. If you put your trust in him alone, he'll lift you up out of that pit. But you know, that's just the start. You write for more things. Even if you don't write them, he has provided them. It's not just forgiveness that he gives. He justifies me. What is that? It's much more than forgiveness. My sins, past, present, and future, have been nailed to his cross. He bore them when he died, so that there's no more condemnation for me. I've no more fear now. I am right before God. I'm in a better position than Adam was in paradise before he fell, because no more punishment can take place. It's all been taken place on Christ. But that's not just what he does. Yes, I'm forgiven. I'm justified. I've got something else. I've got something positive now in my account. I've got Christ's perfect righteousness. I'm no longer wearing these filthy rags as a beggar. I've been given a beautiful robe of righteousness, and I stand before him dressed in beauty not my own. That's what he gives you. It's not about us doing good. It's about Christ's righteousness coming to us. Oh, my friends, it gets even better than that. It's not just that legally I'm in a new position now with God. I've got something inside of me that wasn't there before. What's that, you ask? I've got a new nature. It's not that we have a sixth sense as believers. That's not right. It's that we are alive spiritually. I once was dead, but now I'm alive to him. I have his spirit within me. I can't explain that. It's best felt than telt, but it is the life of God in the soul. And God, the Father of Jesus Christ, is my Father, and he has planned everything ahead of me. All things are going to work together for my good. It doesn't matter what man may do to me. He is going to turn it around for my eternal benefit. And then he has promised to be with me, never to leave me nor forsake me. It doesn't matter if I come to poverty. It doesn't matter if everybody turns their backs on me. It doesn't matter if I get ill. He is there, upholding me, the everlasting arms underneath me. And then when I die, and we've had many deaths here recently, and even though we mourn at the loss of brothers and sisters, let me tell you, it is also a celebration, because it is onward and upward. It's a promotion. And when we have to die, we will be with him. We will enter our inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. This is what happens to this blind beggar, this nobody. In a moment, he's transformed. And not just his temporal, but his eternal destiny is completely changed. All because Jesus of Nazareth passed through that accursed city. I've not written Cardiff off. I believe the future is as bright as the promises of God. The Savior hasn't changed. His arm isn't shortened that it cannot save. And even if it's only ones and twos in these days, can I say this without being misunderstood? In one sense, does it matter? Because if two jewels were saved in the blackness of Jericho, he can do the same in this dark city. What's stopping you? The crowd, they didn't like Bartimaeus praying. They didn't like his heart cry. They don't like you praying for real. But then they said to him, "Be of good cheer, Bartimaeus. He's calling you." And that's what I went to finish on. Sinner, Be of good comfort. He's calling the likes of you to come as you are to him. When I was reading Spurgeon on this, he said that in the 19th century, London orphanages such as Barnardo's, they would never refuse a child in need. They would never refuse. Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will never cast out. I think you are without excuse this morning if you haven't yet come to Jesus Christ. If there's such a promise, such a welcome, you really don't have any reason. How can I come before such a being? This is your calling card. Thy promise is my only plea. On this I venture nigh. Thou callest burdened souls to thee, and such, O Lord, am I. We sang, O infinite Redeemer, I bring no other plea, because thou dost invite me. Not me, him invites. I cast myself on thee, because thou dost accept me. I love and I adore, because thy love constraineth. I'll praise thee evermore. A more famous hymn. And let's close with this. Just as I am. Do you know this one? Without one plea, I've got nothing but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. What could be simpler? O Lamb of God, I come just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, spiritual, riches, healing of the mind. Yea, all I need in thee to find. O Lamb of God, I come. Don't amble. Run to this sure relief for his name's sake.